Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Dave, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation by the South of 12th Hour, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is November 5, 2016, or it's History 6, 2020, we're starting our second service on this seventh day Sabbath with a song entitled, Yahshua is Tenderly Calling. Yahshua is tenderly calling me home, calling today, why from the sunshine of love wilt thou flow, farther and farther away, calling today. All in today, Yahshua is calling us tenderly, calling today. Yahshua is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away. All in today. All in today. Yahshua is calling, is tenderly calling today. Yahshua is calling, oh come to him now, waiting today, come with thy sins at his feet, glory bound, come and no longer delay, all in today, all in today. Yahshua is calling, is tenderly calling today. Yahshua is pleading, oh list to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. With the arising of faith, all in today, all in today, Yahshua is calling, is tenderly calling today. Yahweh's covenant with Abraham, part 20. We're going to continue our series, Yahweh's covenant, which is the everlasting covenant that he's made since the Garden of Eden, started with Adam, and he moved it on to all of his pre-ordained, designated people, like he went from there to Adam's son, Seth. And then he went from there to Enoch, and he went from Enoch to Noah, and he went from Noah to Abraham, and from Abraham he went to Isaac, and then Jacob, and then he went right on down to Moses, and he moved on down to David, and then he moved on down to the cross with Yahshua. And he renewed the everlasting covenant with all the prophets in between David and the cross, which was a 1,000-year period. You had the Jeremiahs and Isaiah and all of those that the everlasting covenant was renewed with. In other words, all these preordained people that he's had to head up movements and so forth throughout all history, they have had the everlasting covenant renewed with them. Started with making it first with Adam in the Garden of Eden, after he came out and started the 6,000-year journey of sin outside the Garden Gate, and So today we have this house of David that we have right now, that we're at the head of, this antithetical kingdom of David, the everlasting kingdom is called here, and now we're going to continue reading about, though, Babylon has to be dispensed with, and then in the midst of the great chaos and the conflict for vital supremacy among the nations is when the kingdom of Yahweh is going to come forth, and it's going to take over and subdue all of these kingdoms, because all these kingdoms are going to be coming against Jerusalem to fight against Jerusalem to battle, and they won't all won't have that prize over there in Jerusalem, and they think whoever gets to take over Jerusalem gets to rule the world. We're talking about the New World Order. Everybody's moving toward the New World Order, it looks like. We have three great powers on the earth that are moving to take and be in charge of the New World Order, and that is your Babylon, which is your Mr. Babylon, Muslims. Then you have the Jesuits that are the military arm of the Catholic Church, fronting for the Catholic Church to win the battle for to be the ruler of the world. And then you have the great Illuminati, which is made up of the Masons and the Jesuits and the communists, the infidel nations. Illuminati really represents infidel, atheist. So you got three full power there. You got the Masons, the Catholics, and Masons and Catholics and the Muslims. You got those three that are vying for the vital supremacy of the world. But they all know that they've got to take over Jerusalem in order to have the headquarters to rule the world. They're trying to say this that it's from the UN, but that's not so, according to the Bible. It has to be from Jerusalem. So whoever goes into Jerusalem and sits upon that throne of David there at Mount Zion is going to be the one that rules the world. And that, according to Luke 1:31 and 1:32, that is Yahshua, our Savior. And it says the Father has given unto his son David, he said he has given unto him his, let's just read it. Luke 1 says, verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Yahshua. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and Yahweh Elohim, the Father, shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, meaning the 12 tribes, 144,000, forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. All right, so we have in Isaiah chapter 9 collaborating with that also. There's Isaiah chapter 9, start with verse 6. It says that, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor of the Mighty Yahweh, of the Everlasting Father, as the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. That's who is that? That's Yahshua. That's the Son. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Yahshua of hosts will perform it. So, when this antitypical David takes his reign upon the throne of David today, is not Yahshua, even though Yahshua is going to come. It says, see, the thing is, what you got to understand. Isaiah 9 says, confirms that Yahshua is going to be this king that sits upon the throne of David, no doubt. He has to come and take charge of his kingdom and sit upon the throne of David. But that throne of David has to have a visible king sitting upon it, And his name has to be David. Otherwise, you can't have the fulfillment of these prophecies that are mentioned right there in, like in Hosea chapter 3, verse 3 to 5. You just can't have these fulfillment of these prophecies unless you have that analogy that there has to be an antitypical Savior, David. And then you have to have Yahshua the Messiah to come back and join this house of David, sit upon the throne of David as the King of Kings. David, that sits upon the throne with the Son, is not the King of Kings, but he is a king. It says so in the prophecy of Jeremiah 23, verse 4 and 5. A king shall reign and prosper. Okay? So now in Hosea 3, it says, verse 3, "And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide from me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so I will also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without cherubim. Afterwards, though, after those many days, that's it, shall the children of Israel return and seek to Yahshua their Savior, and David their king." So they're looking for this David, their physical king that they have, that they're familiar with of old. Now, not only that, but these people that are coming in the last days to seek Yahshua their Savior and David their king at the kingly palace ground in Jerusalem are going to be people that have been resurrected from ancient Israel's day, that have died and gone on centuries ago, and they have been resurrected. It says so there in Ezekiel chapter 37. The prophecy in Ezekiel 37 says that the body of dry bones represents the whole house of Israel there in Ezekiel 37. It says they're going to come up out of the land. And it says they're going to come seeking David, their king. It says they're going to, well, I'll just read to you Ezekiel 37. Let's start with verse 22. "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king unto them all." Now, this is talking about those that was resurrected here in Ezekiel 37 of the valley of dry bones. So, well, and then it says, "And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their Elohim. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David..." Now notice it says, "my servant David." Now, why is this? Why, if Yahshua is the son, is this servant David that's going to come back and sit upon the throne of David as the King of Kings and reign until he puts all enemies under his footstool? That's Luke 30, chapter 1, verse 31 and 32. But then, but he doesn't call Yahshua his servant. He calls him my only begotten son. He's a prince of princes, and he's a king of kings. But he doesn't call him my servant David, because the Bible says that Yahshua is the son of David. So he couldn't be the antitypical David. But the prophecy here in Ezekiel 37, verse 25, says, "My servant David shall be their prince forever." Means their physical, visible prince forever. "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant." There's that everlasting covenant that's mentioned six times in Scriptures. This is one of them. Ezekiel 37:26. "With them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Yahshua, who sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. This is Yahshua taking charge of the sanctuary here on earth, because this is his sanctuary, because this is where the blood is applied for the sins of man upon their confession and repentance. This is where the sins are transferred into this sanctuary. This is where the Son of Man, as a high priest, waits to minister for the repentant sinner to bring his offering via the blood of the animal for sin offering. And then after that, the sinner can also offer up his thank offerings. And the thank offerings are offered up in the form of tithes and offerings to perpetuate the finances it takes to run this earthly temple here on earth. People still got to pay their bills. Those that runs this sanctuary on earth, they still have to pay bills. That's the reason they have to have money. Somebody is, if you don't work, you don't eat. So you have to have gainful employment, whatever you're called to do, and then you get paid for it with gold and silver and the Jewish shekel, which is backed by the gold. Okay? So it says in Ezekiel 37:27, my tabernacle also, now this is in addition to this sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. What's this tabernacle for? Also shall be with them, yea, I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Yahweh, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Okay, so we have sanctuary mentioned, we have tabernacle. Today we call the tabernacle as another name for a church, for they come and worship at the appointed times. On the Sabbaths and the new moons and the Passover and the Pentecost and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, and which you have the Solemn Assembly and twice a year, once at the Passover week and once in the seventh month in the Atonement week, the Feast of Tabernacles week, you have a Solemn Assembly that closes out each one of those festivities for the year even. The one, the Solemn Assembly at the Atonement in the end of the Jewish harvest year closes out the harvest year for Israel, the Solemn Assembly, which comes on the 22nd day of the seventh month every year. That's the last solemn feast day of the year for Israel, of the harvest year I'm talking about, which goes from fall to fall. But then they have the lunar year that goes from spring to spring. So Israel has two different forms of years that they go by. They go by the lunar year, first day of spring. They have Passover the first month, on the 15th day of the first month every year. They have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasts 7 days. Also, it follows the Unleavened Bread Day. And, the Feast of Unleavened Bread runs simultaneously. That is the Passover week, from the 15th through the 22nd of the first month. Feast of Tabernacles is from the 15th through the 22nd of the seventh month. Identical parallel of days on the same time on your calendar every year. Okay, so much for that. Let's go on back now to Jeremiah 51, and let's see what we can come up with here to continue on our study about Yahweh's covenant with Abraham. Now, let's see, it says Jeremiah, let's do a little review. Let's go back and read the Jeremiah 50, verse 8. I want to look at something there. It talks about the soul of man. It says, remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he goes before the flocks. Okay. Now, actually it's in Jeremiah 51:6. It says, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be ye not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Yahshua's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Not only is he calling people to come out of Babylon so that they won't be consumed by the plagues of Babylon that's going to fall on her, but he says it's for saving your soul that you have to flee out of her. Now it says there in Jeremiah 51:45, it says, my people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce hand of Yahweh. Now here's another command to go out of the midst of Babylon, so you can deliver your soul. Now, there's an over here in Revelation 18, right here in the end time, where we're at now, we got a similar call also. So Jeremiah 51, calling people to come out of Babylon, come out of the midst of her. Now, I want to show you something here. Revelation 18:4, it says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of the sin that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and Elohim has remembered her iniquity. Okay, now there's three calls I just read to you. From Jeremiah 51:6, Jeremiah 51:45, and now in Revelation 18:4, there's another third call to come out of Babylon. Alright, here in these last days. Now, these are all latter-day prophecies. And then, looky here, at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to read you another scripture where you're told to come out of the church that has fallen. Now, the Adventist church, out of the house of Israel that's fallen. I'm going to read that to you because it's very interesting. So, this is a fourth call that's connected with being called out of Babylon. So the Adventist church has since apostatized and drifted back into the ranks of Babylon, so this is the same call to come out of Babylon when he starts judgment at the house of Yahweh, that begins at the house of Yahweh, the house of Israel. Judgment of living starts at the house of Yahweh, with the ancient men for the house. I give that to you in my last study, Ezekiel 9:6. Is the ancient men for the house. 1 Peter 4:17, judgment starts at the house of Yahweh. Why does it start at the house of Yahweh? Why does judgment have to start at the house of Yahweh, the house of Israel? Because Israel has apostatized and went back into the midst of Babylon. Israel is also in the midst of Babylon. And Yahweh's remnant people have to be called out of her ranks. And that's what Paul was doing right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He made a call back then for the people, for his people, to come out of Babylon. And he, right there, it says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, verse 15, What concord hath Yahshua with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of idols, of Yahweh with idols? For ye are the temple of the living Elohim. As Elohim has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith Yahweh, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, who is Paul talking to here? He was talking to the Gentiles, telling them to come out of Babylon. They were not in the, they were not members of the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees that was in charge of the temple at the cross. They weren't, they hadn't joined the Nazarene creed of the apostles. They hadn't joined them either. So who was Paul talking to? He was addressing the Gentile Corinthians and inviting them to come and join the house of Israel. And he says, "Wherefore come out from among them, the Babylonians, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So, in Kermit, Texas, when we had judgment begin at the house of Yahweh, at Kermit, Texas, the Gilead Center started the Passover 2002, the angel of the candlestick, the prophet in charge of the Gilead Center, which is nothing but the third feeding pasture of the Seventh-day Adventists, which had the name Branch Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. That's what that was our official name there at Kermit. When I was with Brother Johnson for 33 years there, from 1970 to 2003, he says, and I was told, when we had our separation down there, he always says, he gave me this here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, said, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Yahweh, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So, I was admonished to come out of a church that was called by his name. It had the name Adventist attached to it, at Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas. I was called to come out of there and touch not the unclean thing. Why? Because Brother Johnson had led his congregation, which I was a member of, down a dark alley and into the throes of perdition. And had apostatized completely, and there was only one place he could end up. And that was back in Babylon, and serving idols and utter midnight darkness. And so when he told me to come out from there, I came out. And what did I come out of the midst of? I came out of the midst of Babylon. Because the Adventist Church had finally completely apostatized their third feeding pastor, the daughter of Seventh-day Adventists, the Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, from 1970 to 2003, that had the complete sanctuary restored unto her, had all the feast days, holy days, all the ordinances of the temple, of the sanctuary restored unto Gilead Center, and put into practice for 33 years. That were trampled under feet and defiled thereby, also during that 33 years. So Yahweh had to fulfill Isaiah chapter 1 on them, and he had to pronounce that judgment upon them for doing that during Isaiah chapter 1. That was a good place to start. And so he says, "Come out from them and be a separate, touch no unclean thing." So you have four places. You have Jeremiah 51:6. You have Jeremiah 51:45. That goes along with Revelation 18:4. And Paul used those very scriptures, no doubt. He used that very message to the Gentiles to come out of Babylon 2,000 years ago and join the remnant, which was the apostolics. The apostles, the 12 disciples that had come through the judgment themselves back then, they had received the anointing and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. They were completely free from sin, and now they're empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and convert 3,000 of their brethren on the day of Pentecost, the day that they received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul was inviting the Gentiles to come and join. This purified church. And you can go read about this purified church there. Matter of fact, I believe it's in Acts. Oh, yeah, Acts chapter 5. You can go read about that. It talks about the purified church in operation back then after the Pentecost. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, where it says, in Acts chapter 4, it says, common holding of possessions in this purified kingdom. They had, after they had gotten rid of all the sinners in Zion out of that didn't come through the Pentecost to get the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and get the sins completely blotted out, they were not allowed to join the kingdom. Only those that was willing to repent and confess and be baptized and admitted into the everlasting kingdom of David, that's what it was called back then. And it says, and that's what it's called today, the everlasting kingdom of David. Ever since Yahweh made that covenant with David in person, back in about 1000 B.C., he said, I will establish my everlasting covenant with you and your seed after you and their generation, that I will never, ever be without a man to sit upon the throne, your throne, the throne of David, when the prophecies are in their fulfillment. For this, he said, you'll never lack a man to sit upon the throne of David. And the man that sits upon the throne of David has to be pure and undefiled. Okay? So it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Here's that one soul thing. One soul. Now I read to you there in Jeremiah 51, verse 6, it talks about the come out of the midst of Babylon and deliver your soul. Says so in Isaiah 51:45. It also says, come out and deliver your soul. It says in Revelation 18:4, come out of Babylon and deliver your soul. Same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Come out of the midst of her and touch not on the same thing, and I'll receive it. In other words, come out and deliver your soul. You have to come out of the midst of her. 144,000 have to come out of the midst of the Seventh-day Adventist Church today. They have to come out when the call comes, to come out to deliver their soul. If they want to be delivered, they have to come out of her ranks. Right now, they're in her ranks. Okay, it says in verse 32, continue on, Acts chapter 4. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Yahshua Messiah, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now you had people that joined the kingdom back then, that they were totally without any worldly possessions at all, without even food, and it was short on clothing, and so that's what this is all about. All the new converts to the kingdom had all things in common. They shared with each other. Whoever had need, they shared it. And there was nobody without. And Joseph, who by the apostles were named Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto the Yahweh. You haven't lied unto men. You've lied unto the Father, the one that created you, the one that gave you the land to begin with, that blessed you to have the land to begin with. That belonged to the Father too. You just promised to give it back to him. And the proceeds to help the poor. That's all you did, and you went back on your word. You broke your covenant, in other words, with Yahweh. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether he sold the land for so much, and she said, yay, for so much, oh yeah. Oh, she was very quick to answer. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together with your husband to tempt the spirit of Yahweh? In other words, then hold back part of the money and go spend it for on your own self. In other words, you haven't lied unto man, you've lied unto Yahweh the Father also, like your husband did. So it says, behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Huh? Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the spirit. And the young man came in and found her dead and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. You realize that the spirit is a circuitry. It's like an electrical current flowing through your body. And when you turn off a switch, Yahweh can turn that switch right off in just a second. And you cease to exist. Okay, we don't realize that, but Yahweh's spirit is a breath in the soul. His word is a breath in the soul, and we need to take a hold of it and never let it go, ever. Now let's go back and get into our main study now again with Jeremiah 51. It's so easy to get off into these side branches of thought, and because there's so much good stuff in them. But anyway, Jeremiah 51, it says that we were actually on 47. Therefore, behold, the day is come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. And the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoiler shall come unto her from the north, saith Yahweh. As Babylon hath caused the slain of the earth to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. Okay, correction. Let's read that verse 49 again. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at the Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. Ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still, remember the Yahweh for all, and let Yahrusim come into your mind. We are confounded, because we have heard reproach, shame hath covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuary of Yahweh's house. Wherefore, behold, the day is come, saith Yahweh, that I will do judgment upon her graven images, and through all her land the wounded shall groan. The old Babylon should mount up unto heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith Yahweh. A sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and a great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because Yahweh has spoiled Babylon, and destroyed out of her the great voice, when her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered, because the spoiler, Donald Trump, and typical Cyrus, is come upon her, even Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken, for the Yahweh Elohim of the recompense shall surely requite. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Yahshua of hosts. Okay. So we have the King of heaven, the King of this earth, Yahshua, coming down here. He's that rock once again in the pillow. He's that rock and that cloud above the children of Israel, when they were coming out of Egypt, you know, there, what Paul said to the Corinthians, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul was telling them that Yahshua was that rock in the cloud that led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Let's go read it. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Yahshua the Messiah, the Son of the Yahweh. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Okay. So likewise, that rock is still following them here in these last days. It's that rock in the cloud. Okay. 59, Isaiah 51:59. The word which Jeremiah, the prophet, commanded Syria, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Syria was a quiet prince. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come from Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Syria, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see, and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Yahweh, thou hast spoken against this place, to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. It shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone under it, and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. Now, why the midst of Euphrates River? If you look at where the ancient Babylon's headquarters, the capital was right there on the river Euphrates, on the north side, or on the northeast side of the river. Up there in Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon's headquarters was in Assyria, Mesopotamia. But they were right on top of the river Euphrates, right in the midst of it. And that's why it says, take and cast this into the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So folks, rejoice in your salvation, for your salvation has come today. Yahweh has raised up a deliverer that is about to bring these prophecies unto fulfillment. Because this is exactly what's going to happen to modern day Babylon today. And I'm going to read that verse to you again, verse 63 and 64, the last two verses of Jeremiah 51. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone unto it, and cast it into the midst of the river Euphrates, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So Yahweh is fast bringing this to a head, and Donald Trump is the man that's spearheading the lead on this. And no doubt the Bible talks about that in the midst of all of this here. Well, matter of fact, let's just go read about it there in Daniel chapter 12. Let's just go read about what's going to happen at the time when Michael stands up, which is Yahshua, to deliver his saint. Daniel chapter 12. It says, verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of the people. Let's back up and read a little bit from Daniel chapter 11 to see what leads into Daniel 12 and get a little bit more of a picture of what's going on here. Prophecy of a willful king. It takes up in verse 36 of Daniel 11. Let's find out who this willful king is. But matter of fact, let's back up a little bit more and read about this here willful king. It says in verse 31, "An arms," it means an army of people with guns and swords. shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. This is the sanctuary service that Yahshua set up, that he is the high priest in. It says the enemy is going to take up arms, going to stand up, and they're going to have the power to take away and pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. Now this coincides with Revelation 13, as a matter of fact. You can read about the taking away the daily once again there, and I believe it's Revelation 13 for these last days. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Okay, now there you are right there. You go pick up Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 and 15 on the abomination that maketh desolate there. Also it coincides with this right here. And anyway, let's look at Daniel 8:11 on this as well, about the abomination that maketh desolate. It says, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. Who is the prince of hosts? Talking about Satan magnifying himself to the Yahshua, that he's the prince of hosts, because he's the one in charge of the daily, because he's the high priest and sanctuary in heaven. He's in charge of the daily that takes place at the third and the ninth hour of each day, 7 days a week. They receive sin offerings and thank offerings and other kind of offerings. That's what he's there for. On a daily basis, receive it from people here on earth that pray and ask for forgiveness of sins and offer up their petitions for forgiveness and the like. And offer up their thank offerings as well. This is what Satan magnified himself unto, the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression, and it cast down the truth unto the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Okay. Then I heard one saint speaking, another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. 2,300 days ended in 1844. Started the judgment day of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, 1844. Three angels' messages started up. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. All right. Now, let's go back to Daniel 11. Let's read verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their Elohim shall be strong and do exploits. All right. So now, Brother Johnson is one of these. He was my pastor at Grumman, Texas for 33 years. And he was one of those that did it wickedly against the covenant and had to be cut off and cut loose from the chariot, from that fourth chariot there in Zechariah chapter 6. He was that lead team that was represented by the grizzled horses. He had to be cut off because he had done wickedly against the covenant, because he spoke on Matthew 24:14, he fulfilled that, and because of that, he was cut off. And I will read that to you right now. 14 and 15, it says that, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Okay, and so we know that that prophecy made its fulfillment in 2002 at Kermit with the angel of the seventh candlestick, wrote of W. Johnson, there to see him standing in the holy place where he ought not to, performing what? Representing the abomination of desolation that maketh desolate. The same thing that Daniel saw in vision here in Daniel 11 when he says, verse 31, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. Brother Johnson was the last one to pollute the sanctuary of strength at Grumman, Texas, and shall take away the daily. He took away the daily two times, and I told him a third time, and you haven't told him to restore it a third time, and he refused to do it. He said, no, we next do it when we get into the land. I said, no, heaven told me to give you a message that you're to do it today, and if you don't do it, I'll do it. That was July 14, 2002. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Okay. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their Elohim shall be strong and do exploits. And that's the kingdom of David, the house of David, the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver. That's talking about there in the prophecy of Genesis 49:10. A scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the kingdom of the people be. So back in Daniel 11:33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Okay, so I'm one of those that understand among the people, and I'm instructing, and I will be instructing many millions of people before it's all over. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by the flame, by the captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flattery, and some of them of understanding shall fall. Brother Johnson was one of these with understanding. He was a prophet in Israel from 1970 to 2003. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he was the last prophet put in charge of the Adventist candlestick of Laodicea, Revelation 3:14-17. He was the last one put in charge of that candlestick, and he did have understanding at the beginning of his ministry, very much so that he restored the complete sanctuary system with all of his ordinances and trappings and all of his services. And he was given that knowledge to do, and he did it, and then he practiced it for 33 years, but he trampled it underfoot, and he had to be discharged because of his apostasy. And some of them of understanding shall fall. Well, Brother Johnson was one of those of understanding, and he fell, as his predecessor, Ben Roden, before him fell, to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Okay. So now it says at the very last verse of this chapter here, in Daniel 11, it says, "And but tidings out of the east, and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utter to make away many." For this is Obama today fulfilling this prophecy. His time is short. He just has a few days. But his plans are to destroy and to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. This is talking about the king of the north. This is talking about the pope as well, of the Catholic Church. Because he's definitely planted the tabernacles, his tabernacles, the Vatican, all over the world. And probably every major nation of the world, he's planted his hellish torch and tabernacles representing the Catholic Church and her dogmas. Okay? But his main thing is establishes his quarters in Jerusalem. Okay, so now, and he's done that too. He's already done that too. And it says in Daniel 12, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." I've got this book entitled "The Blood, Keys of This Blood," written by Malachi Martin, a Jesuit, a former Jesuit that had left the Jesuit order in the Catholic Church, and wrote this awesome book, "The Keys of This Blood." And he talks about a threefold power in that book that is out to be the ruler of the New World Order in these last days. And you got the Illuminati, you got the Jesuits that's front for the military arm of the Catholic Church that are wanting this leadership. And then you've got the Muslims that are headed up by this mystery Babylon woman in Revelation 17, verse 1 through 5, which is Hillary Clinton. She represents this mystery Babylon, and she is the one that is determined that she's going to be the one to rule the world. And those 10 horns on that beast of Revelation 13 and 17, they represent the collaborative kings of the world. They said, "No, we're going to rule the world together." And then you got the Pope, the black Pope, that rules over the Catholic Church, says, "No, we're run by the Illuminati. We're going to rule over the world." So you got a threefold power. You got the Masons, the Jesuits, and you got the evangelicals, so to speak, or the Illuminati, that says we're going to rule the world. Threefold power. Well, those are these three unclean spirits. These three unclean spirits that's mentioned there in Revelation 16, verse 13, it says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." These three unclean spirits is your Jesuits, your Masons, and your Illuminati, which is not the communist involved in all of this, in the midst of all that. Okay, in Daniel 12, verse 1, it says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And you can read about that in Revelation chapter 5. Okay, but it says in verse 2 of Daniel 12, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Oh, there's going to be a special resurrection this time, folks, here in this 12th parabolic hour. That's still right in front of us yet. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many unto righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even unto the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said unto the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be unto the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half." There's your 3.5 years, folks. We're going to deal with this 3.5 years here very soon. "And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not, and said, I, O my master, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Well, these words are opening up now to the house of David, and this is what I'm doing with you right now. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate to sit up, there shall be 2,390 days. Those 2,390 days reached unto 1844. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days." That's also ended in 1844. "I started the judgment of the dead with the Adventist Church in charge as the spiritual Israel of today, resurrected from the archives of history. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." So Daniel, you go and you wait until the end of the days, and then you're going to be resurrected also to have a part in these last day celebrations of the triumphant church. This brings the close of our study. This hour, contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archives. Hear this message and more. We're going to close now with a song. "Our Trip in the Future" is the name of a song that I wrote way back many years ago. "When the moon hides its face behind a cloud every night, and the sun ceases to rise anymore, when the stars above lose their lustrous glow, then I'll be headed for the far distant shore. Oh, I'm planning a trip in the future, and tomorrow can't be too soon. Gonna pick out a bright spot up yonder and head for that starry lagoon. Today I'll make ready to leave there for this old world here not for my own. I'm anxious to make that long journey for the heaven unto my new home. When the moon hides the face behind the cloud every night, and the sun ceases to rise and eat more, for I know that something's wrong, and it won't be very long, and that I'll be headed for the far distant shore. I'm planning a trip in the future, and tomorrow can't be too soon. Gonna pick out a bright spot up yonder and head for the starry lagoon.